Please do take a seat. Please do take a seat. We're about to listen to a presentation of our reading for today, which is Psalm 98. And after the psalm is finished, then parents, please, you can give your packs to the kids. Now, so when the psalm is for the kids to watch as well as everyone. This is our reading for today that Michelle will be speaking on. When the psalm is finished, kids, it's time to start on your packs. Grades 6 to 8, we actually do have something for you, but not you don't need it during the service. We'd love you to actually listen to Michelle. But at the end of the service, the grades 6 to 8 kids, we have a pack, you can take it away with you. There's a present in there for you, but not during the service. You get to the point, you know, you get to a certain age where it's time to listen and be part of what everyone's doing because you're growing up, and that's a good thing. And also, Michelle has some really important things for you to listen to today. I think Michelle has something she wants to say about a jigsaw. That is that we need someone to run the program.
Yes, I did neglect to say that we're planning for the program to go ahead next year, but it is subject to finding someone to replace Emily. There's a draft job description on the back table if anyone's interested in looking at that, and it is a very exciting position, and it's the sort of thing that can be shaped to some extent around who you are and the gifts that you've got.
Thank you. Thank you, Michelle. Let's watch this presentation of Psalm 98.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing, for he has done marvelous things.
His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him.
The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight
of the nations.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and a sound of melody.
With trumpets and the sound of the horn,
make a joyful noise before the king.
The Lord.
Judge the earth.
He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Well, it's time to start on your packs, and it's an absolute delight to welcome Michelle to come and bring the message to us today.
Thank you, Mark. Well, if I was speaking in Mozambique, I would have someone here translating into Portuguese, and someone beside that person translating into Makua, the local tribal language. And then after a while, I'd get a turn to speak again. Sometimes by that stage, if I didn't have notes, I'd start to wonder what the topic was, and I'd drift a little bit. I'd have to wake myself up. So you'll be pleased to know I've got notes today, and I'll be staying on track. So let's just pray to start. Jesus, we thank you for your beautiful presence here, and we just long for more and more of you. God, just prepare our hearts to hear what you've got for us today through this beautiful psalm, this powerful psalm. Lord, open up your word to us. Let your word go deep into our hearts to transform us and to make us ready for your return. Amen. So I'd like to show you a photo that was taken in the skies in South Africa back in August this year, just 2 days after the country went through turbulent local government elections. I wonder what you make of that. This is a country with so many big problems. I believe the timing of this cloud formation wasn't a random thing. I'm reminded of Jesus, the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19, with the armies of heaven following him. Verse 11 of that chapter reads, "With justice he judges." South Africa is a troubled country, but God has a plan. Indeed, there are many believers in that country, and I hear they're on their knees crying out to the Lord for transformation. He is coming. He's on the way even now. Psalm 98 takes us on a journey which starts with the reminder about the preciousness of our salvation and ends with this announcement. God will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. We're going to return to thinking about the concept of God judging with equity, but first, let's take a look through this psalm. I'd like to describe it to you as a noisy psalm and as a prophetic psalm. It's even a royal psalm. The carol, Joy to the World, by Isaac Watt, is based on this psalm. We don't know who wrote Psalm 98. Some say David wrote it, but we don't know that for sure. It falls into a group of psalms from Numbers 95 to 99 that are known as the Royal Psalms. These five psalms proclaim the conquering Messiah as monarch over the nations. As a prophetic psalm, it announces the kingdom of the Messiah, which is both here and yet to come. It announces also the bringing of the Gentiles into that kingdom. In verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God, or the salvation of God, as it's sometimes written. The first three verses start by speaking of the past, of what the Israelites experienced in their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The Lord has done marvelous things, working salvation or rescue for him. Notice our rescue is ultimately for him, not for us. We were born for the purpose of knowing him, of worshipping him. These verses go on to speak of a future time, prophetically explaining to us the salvation Jesus will bring. We're commanded to sing a new song because of the things listed in these three verses. God's marvelous things, his victory or salvation, which he made known, his vindication, his love, and his faithfulness. The writer is understandably bursting with excitement at what God has done. The second section of this psalm is verses 4 to 8, and this is the noisy part of that psalm. Your ears should hear wonderful sounds when you read this section. Firstly, we're told how to worship God in verses 4 to 6 because of the marvelous things he's done. We're to make a joyful noise, break forth to joyous song, sing praises, get out the lyre, the melody, blow the trumpet, sound the horn, and make more noise. Can you hear the sound of the new song that is to go across the whole earth? Then linked to those words, verses 7 to 8, tell us who and what should worship God. This great sound of celebration by people with their voices and instruments is joined by the sea and everything in it. Did you know that sharks and coral can sing? The sound of celebration should be sung by those who live in the world because what God has done is for all people. But why? Why, when there is so much to do in life, should we give time over for this singing, this worship, this noisy celebration? Why is this so important? We've heard in these early verses that we should sing because God has done marvelous things. But take a look now at verse 9. There's another reason to sing before the Lord. And this is the second big prophetic moment, and it's what I want us to focus on this morning. The whole earth should sing. In verse 9, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This verse is for me the high point of this psalm. Jesus is coming to judge the world, and the psalmist thinks It's very good news. But the idea of God coming to judge the world, well, does that make you want to break into song? Perhaps start sweating. When you hear that he will judge with righteousness and equity, that he's on the way, are you ready? Am I ready? And what will this judgment be like? What does his equity look like? I'd like to read to you from my journal in Pemba, Mozambique, where I've been this year, from June the 15th. In the midst of a lot of poverty, I see a woman who is in a place of even deeper need. She's barefoot and in rags, walking down the street alone. She has a large bundle on her head that simply by its collapsed soft shape, I can see is not food. If it's not food, it will be her belongings. I keep seeing the homeless. This one touches me even more deeply. She's probably about 45, and on top of everything else I've observed, she's pregnant, heavily, maybe about 8 months. This will be another in a long string of pregnancies. It's incredible that she's still alive. She'll have AIDS. This pregnancy will be the result of some form of abuse. She'll be without family or husband or any male to provide for her or to protect her. She approaches me for money, and I can't think straight about her situation and the ramifications of it. As I reach into my wallet, all I can see are her few remaining years and the life of her child, who will be alone after early years of misery. She's grateful for the donation and walks off, while my heart and my brain feel completely ambushed. I'm challenged again, but the day has to keep going. We're due at a meeting, but my heart got stabbed. I got caught off guard. Poverty grabs you when you're not ready and knocks you sideways. It punctures your heart with a sense of an inability to do much more than put a band-aid on a situation, if that. You can't always feel the puncture as it happens, but when the sun goes down that night, or next morning when it rises, you're suddenly acutely aware of what you saw and the pain it caused and your helpless state. Where did she go? She'll give birth alone and homeless. Why can't I do more? How could I go through another 5 minutes if I was in her shoes? How can I keep living my nice, tidy life when I saw what I saw? I walked to the bathroom and stared at the door handle. I've got a door handle. I haven't just got a door, I've got a handle on the door. I've got a door handle and she hasn't even got shoes. God, this is too terrible and it's all around me. Please do something. This situation ended up being a very defining, life-changing moment for me. I'd been surrounded by poverty and working in it, but this woman got my attention in the deepest way. And by the time I realized that, I'd been paralyzed by distress for her. She was gone and I could do nothing. My mind was reeling from all the injustices she lived in. It's not fair, I cried out to God when I came to my senses. Do something. It's too terrible. It's too unfair. It was from that moment of this year that I've just had in Pemba that my long-standing desire to see widows and orphans defended was activated right off the charts. I wanted justice for the women of Pemba, and I wanted it quickly. Didn't care what it would cost me personally. From that moment, I became desperate to see the 100 mamas I was working with, plus their hundreds of kids, get out of poverty and find a fair deal in life. I wanted equity for them, and I wanted it now. I wanted God to sort it all out. Equity. That quality of being fair or impartial. I had everything, she had nothing. And all I could hear in that moment was Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, Jesus saying, "You will always have the poor with you." Jesus is coming back one day. I wonder if this is a topic you give much thought to. When he comes, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Justice is coming. A day will come when Jesus will return, and not even he knows when this day will be. Only the Father knows. Getting ready for his return is a key aspect of Advent. In Matthew chapters 24 to 25, Jesus has a lot to say about this topic. So I encourage you now perhaps to open your Bible if you haven't got it open and head over there with me now. In Matthew 24, verse 42, he says, "Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So being ready right now is what it's all about. Chapter 25 gives us great instruction with both warnings and encouragement. We find through three different teachings of Jesus that we need to keep watch for his return. That's the parable of the 10 virgins. That we'll need to give an account for the way we've lived. That's the parable of the talents. And then we come to the third and possibly the most important part of Matthew 25, from verse 31 to the end, where we find out how to get ready for his return and his judgment. Jesus tells us that when he returns, he will gather the nations before him and will separate people, forming one group on his right and one group on his left. To those on his right, he will say, "Come." They will be considered blessed by the Father and will receive their inheritance, which is the kingdom of God. But he will tell those on his left to depart from him to eternal punishment. So if we're all going to be found in one of these two groups when Jesus returns, what's the key to being in the first group and avoiding the second one? Firstly, let's look at those on his left who were told in verse 46 he'll send away. On that extraordinary day, Jesus will say, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't look after me." And they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." So we come back to my story of the heavily pregnant mama wandering barefoot along the street. Was she hungry? Yes, she was asking for money. Thirsty, most likely. A stranger? Yes. Needing clothes? Yes. Sick? Probably. In prison? Spiritually, physically, emotionally? Yes. I saw her, helped her hunger situation briefly, but my brain froze. Time stood still for me, but she kept moving, and then she was gone. I was so thrown that I didn't even offer to pray for her. I never saw her again. It shook me up. It sent me running to this and thinking about Jesus coming back. I might have missed her, but it was my wake-up call for a group of women in Pemba, the 100 women I was already working with, so that I would go deeper into God's heart for them. What distinguishes that group who didn't take any action on Jesus' left from the group who will be on his right when he returns? In verse 46, he tells us that this group is the righteous and their destiny is eternal life. Jesus will say to that group, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So this is what the judgment of the King of Kings will look like. He will judge the peoples with righteousness and equity, that quality of being fair and impartial. According to Matthew 25, his assessment of us will be based on how we've responded to the poor, on whether we've shown them equity. Jesus said we will always have the poor, and it's through responding to them we find we're loving them and him and living in readiness of his return. Don't think the question, why will we always have the poor, is a helpful one. A better question is, God, what do you want my response to be? We get to participate in bringing a fair deal. My days in Pemba, after encountering that woman, were so affected by this passage. What would I do with the many hungry people around me, with so many requests for food and money, especially when I couldn't possibly meet the needs of all of them? Little Anna from the village, always in rags, always hugging me, would tell me every single Sunday morning in church that her tummy was empty. Her family were nowhere in sight, but she knew that if she came to church, she'd find someone to feed her. Hers was the face of Jesus. Mima was building a house on the tight budget. She needed to finish it quickly while her alcoholic husband was away for 2 months because he kept drinking the building money. It was all going well until thieves broke in one night, stole the roof materials. Hers was also the face of Jesus. The stories were endless, and often I could only take a few steps between people who knew me, as the need was so great. So many would appear right in front of me asking for money for a sick relative or food for children. I now understand Heidi Baker's advice to love just one person well each day, to stop for the one, as she calls it. Jesus says, whatever we do for the least of his brothers, we do for him. To love the poor is to love Jesus. To love the poor is as much a precious expression of our thanks to him as it is a time of bringing a measure of fairness into their lives. So, to come back to Melbourne, I find myself seeking the poor because theirs is the face of Jesus. I want to know who they are because Jesus has a fair deal in mind for them and for me, for all of us. He has equity in mind for us when he returns based on how we're responding to them, the poor, right now. And the surprising thing is that he has equity in mind for them much earlier, right now, in fact. That's also based on how we respond to them. Much hangs in the balance of how we choose to live. I didn't need to look far, even in wealthy Melbourne, to find the poor on my doorstep. They're my neighbours who are hiding from me at the moment. We've just moved house, and they would know that my home is a vicarage, and perhaps they're not keen on Christians because they duck whenever we wave to them. The poor are in playgroup, spiritual orphans who don't know Jesus. Yet one hungry one asked to know him just last Monday morning. And the poor may well have been the mum who was walking just ahead of me last week with her two children when she suddenly stopped and talked them through a demo of what happens when you get a spray tan. Yes, right there on the main road. They're right here. And so I find that I have the blessing of being able to continue to give to the poor. This time to the poor who don't even know they're poor. Each time we pray for them in their troubles or give a brief two-sentence testimony which points to Jesus when they ask how we are, or when we give help in a practical way, we'll get to love people who are experiencing some degree of poverty, Australian poverty, the kind that doesn't look like poverty. If Jesus comes back while I'm alive, I pray I'll be found by him doing these things, just as I know many of you are. Even this week, I've heard great stories of love for the poor going on here in our community. So be encouraged this morning if you're already a person of action in these areas. He's coming back soon. If he came back now, What would he find you doing? Will you be visiting someone who's sick and housebound? Will you be like Dawn last week, helping someone come to church who was recovering from an operation? Will you perhaps be a voice for the oppressed by lobbying your MP? Do you maybe call to get involved with Emmanuel Church and give some practical support to an Iranian family who've risked everything to get away from many forms of poverty in their own country? Helena and Christine have a dream and a plan to hold a church-wide garage sale on the 11th of February in the hall to raise funds to launch a housing project for my 100 mamas in Pemba. Maybe you'd like to get involved by clearing out your cupboards for that. Or would you like to come and love some jigsaw families next year on Wednesday mornings by volunteering to assist with that program? Or perhaps you want to join the Vic Market Feeding the Homeless project that Christine Doyle and Chris Thompson are looking to build a team for. There's some ideas. I urge you to pray and ask God what he wants you to do, or how to build on what you're already doing so that Melbourne's poor get to experience God's love and his equity. Until he returns, you and I are the expression of his equity, his fairness. You and I get to balance the scales in the lives of those with nothing, whether it's a material or a spiritual nothing. We'll need to be intentional if we want to be found loving the poor. We'll need to make sacrifices to do this. Matthew 25 teaches us that we get to help make life fair for others. We partner with God to bring equity so that the rivers can clap their hands and the hills can sing for joy. It's his design for humanity. We love them as we love him. We love him as we love them. It's a perfect plan, a plan of great love. It's his plan of return. We're the hands and feet of equity right now. We will experience God's equity after we've displayed it or not displayed it in our own lives. He's coming back soon. When he arrives, what will he find us doing? I'd like to pray now into this. I'd like to give a little bit of time when I pray for you to just wait on God and see if he's saying anything to you about this part of your life, things that you're already doing, or perhaps God wants to show you something that he'd like you to get involved with. I think it might be nice, actually, kids, while we pray, kids, can you look up for a minute and just put your pens down and put all your texters down and everything? And what I'd love, kids, for you to do is perhaps just put a hand on Mum or Dad's shoulder. And you're going to share, you're going to pray as I pray. You're going to pray silently in your heart what I'm praying. So you can just put a hand on their shoulder, and it's a lovely way of sharing more of God with Mum and Dad. And you can pray silently for them. Let's all pray together now. Jesus, thank you that you're coming back soon. We long for your return. We're looking forward to your return and we want to be ready. Thank you, God, that you call us to participate in the time of preparation for your return. You call us to participate in our own lives. And you call us to participate in the lives of others, and it's also interconnected. Thank you that you have an amazing plan for the time of your return. And I thank you that there are many here who are already doing many wonderful things for the poor, for the oppressed, and for the marginalized all around us and overseas as well. And I take authority over any guilt that's sitting on people who want to be doing more but are in a season where they can't do more. And so I break that guilt off any people who are feeling that kind of guilt at the moment. I break it off in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that there are times and seasons for what we're able to do. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in what we're already doing. And God, that you would speak to us about anything else you might want us to do. Any changes you might want to make. Perhaps there's a person that you want to bring to mind, or a ministry, or a project where you want us to get active. So Lord, just in this silence, I ask that you just meet with people. Just speak to us now. And God, I ask that you just bless people in what you're showing them. Build us up, God. Build us up. Encourage us in the things that we're already doing. And Lord, I pray for those who might not be in a time of being able to do anything, but perhaps being quite the opposite end of the scale and needing to receive. Maybe some are needing to receive a lot. Lord, I pray that when we're in that season too, we'd be good receivers, knowing that we're blessing other people as they reach out to us. So help us receive when we're in a time of need. Lord, just make us ready. Make us ready for your return. Come, Holy Spirit, stir us up. Stir us up in Jesus' name and make us ready in the ways that you want each of us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. And kids, just think.